Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, to Psalm 130. And let us read again and consider verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. As you will have noticed in reading these psalms, these are psalms termed a song of degrees. The degrees indicating a journey going up to Jerusalem. Going, rising by degrees from wherever the worshipper would have begun his journey, Dan or Beersheba, however distant or however near, they were ever going up to the house of God. And there were songs that were peculiarly suitable for the exercise of those who were going up to the house of the Lord. For it was, of course, a required journey. Every male must present himself before the Lord, three of the feasts of the Lord. And, of course, on any other occasion, in the intervals between those feasts, if sin became a burden to any of the children of Israel, they were free and welcome and constrained by the word of God to go up to Jerusalem to seek knowledge of the priests as to what should be done, what sacrifice was required, what offering was to be offered, what the worshipper and the sinner was to do. Well, there were songs of degrees, which they might sing if they were coming from one company to another together, or they might meditate upon personally in this journey of worship that they were on. And we have one of these in Psalm 130. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee." This is a sinner who is in the furthest reaches from the holiness of a holy God, who is coming from the very borders, from far off, even the far country. Or it is one who, like Jonah, went astray so sadly, and caught up in the storm, and cast into the sea, and swallowed up by the great fish prepared, and taken down into the very depths of the sea, the bars of the mountains are over his head, the weeds are about his head. That's how he sees himself, but he is certainly far off. But he has in mind to worship God. "I am cast out of thy sight," he says, "but I will look again toward thy holy temple, O Lord." Here's a song for him. The Lord has gone before in his mercy and grace, in his knowledge of the way of sin and sinners, and in the way of sin and those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a song for Jonah. And every sinner far off from God who feels they're being cast out from God, who feels their far offness, they have been cast out from his holy presence. And it is their sins that have separated between them and their God. There's a song for such. It was written long ago. It was dictated by the Spirit of God, who examines the heart and tries the reins of the children of God, who knows the way of the righteous. And out of the depths, he says, I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Is it a song for you? Is it a psalm that commends itself to you? Do you have any part or lot in this psalm? Do you have a desire in your heart to worship God in spirit and in truth? To turn your face from the things of time and sense, this present evil world, from the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and to set your face toward treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, or thieves break through nor steal. Is that your mind? Is that your desire? Is there ever such a prayer arising in your heart, ascending, winging its way toward the throne of mercy and God above? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, they are on a journey. They are on a journey to worship. But they are burdened. For they are going to worship a holy God. And the requirements of that holy God are that they would worship in the beauty of holiness. How shall they worship? Are they not coming because of their sins? Are they not coming bearing their sins? What else have they to bring to God? What else have they that is truly their own? What other children of the heart have they but those that bear the likeness of the fallen Adam? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who should stand? Is that what you say concerning your sins? Is that the estimate? Is this the dark mark that we put upon our own sins? Is this the crimson colour that they have before our own eyes? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's not mere conjecture. It's not merely a thought thrown out at random. The Lord is saying your sins are scarlet. He is saying your sins are crimson. There is a reality, there is a truth, there is a fundamental appropriateness in the promises of God. If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If thou shouldest mark iniquity. Well, we notice here these three matters. That there is forgiveness with thee. That's the first matter. That is calculated to strengthen the weak knees and lift up the hands that fall down. Of all those who set their face to worship God, there is forgiveness in Jerusalem. There's forgiveness in Jerusalem's God. There's forgiveness demonstrated in the sacrifices of God, which are sacrificed there. There is a knowledge of the way of forgiveness in the lips of the great high priest himself. He will instruct. He is able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The sinner that is weary of his sins, he is able to speak a word in season to such. There is forgiveness with him. That thou mayest, the second matter is the forgiveness given. The first point is the contrast with the previous verse, but On the one hand, if God should mark iniquities, who should stand? That would send them all back home. How can we stand before such a God? How can we present ourselves unholy as we are before the presence of his holiness? This is the one whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up in his temple. And his train filled the temple, and the very angels in heaven cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And they covered their faces and they covered their feet. Would they be found going toward a holy God? How can we uncover our feet? How can we complete this journey of pilgrimage and of faith? Of whom it is true, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But, he says, there is forgiveness. And the second matter is, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And the third matter, which I'd like to draw your attention to, is this, the outcome, that thou mayest be feared. There are many different fears. Well, we all have our own fears. There is no one passing through this world but has some fear. If we have any sense, we fear. If we have any sensibility, we fear. If we have any knowledge of the wilderness journey we are on, we will fear. The uncertainty of it. We know not what a day nor an hour may bring to pass. The reality of the presence of the devil himself going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The reality of our own uncertain hearts, so easily content, so easily deceived, so easily lulled to sleep by the lullabies of the devil and the world and our own. If we lack any others, we'll make up our own lullabies. That's what the rich man, the man who got so much in the kindness of God, did for himself. My soul, he said, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. The Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He was a fool in that he did not fear. Well, the world is full of it, and rightly so. But here, there is a fear of the unknown. There is a fear of the known. There is the fear of the criminal. The phone rings. Is it someone for him? A letter comes through the letterbox. What's in it? Is he summoned to court? A knock at the door. Who is it? Is it the police? There is the fear of the criminal. There is the fear of the slave. They must have known all about it, the children of Israel, under Pharaoh. In Egypt, they wouldn't know what was going to be demanded of them, to make bricks without straw, to be beaten, to be driven to work of a morning, not knowing how heavy that work might be or whether they would be able to complete it, or what their punishment would be if they did not complete it. There is the fear of the slave, and there is the fear here. That's the fear of the son concerning his father, or the daughter concerning her father. It's a right and a proper fear. It's not a carnal fear. It's a respect. It's a readiness to obey. It's a fear that looks to the Father, and which expects from the Father a return for that fear. We read of Christ that he has come and that he will bring many sons into glory. He has come that he might have many sons. Many sons. Although there are few in the narrow road, although there are few that agonize and enter into the straight gate, there will yet be many sons brought into glory, and the Lord will come with these sons. He will say to the Father, behold me and all those sons that thou hast given unto me, and of those that thou hast given unto me I have lost none. That is the outcome of Isaiah 53. What travailing, what pain, what sorrow. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed, but he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. The travail of his soul, the giving birth to many sons, the having to himself of sons born by the Spirit of God in this world, and at last taken with himself and presented to the Father. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Well, it's the relationship of such sons to the Lord that is spoken of here. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That there will be those who have a right and proper respect for the Lord. And those who have a heart love for the Lord. Those that look to him as the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. First of all, then, a few words concerning the first matter here. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This little word, but, it appears time and again in the Word of God. It is as the voice of mercy. It is as the voice of hope. You remember when Elijah was cast down the Lord came to deal with him, and there was the fire, and there was the earthquake, and there was the whirlwind, but the Lord was not in these. He was in this, the still, small voice. Here is the still, small voice. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. It is still a small voice of hope carried in the bosom of the gospel. It's in the hand of the Saviour. It's in the very lips of the Saviour. As he stood up in the last day of the feast and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's the voice of the Saviour to the thief on the cross in a dark day, such a dark day as the world had never seen. And such a dark future for this man. He had come to this Psalm 130. He knew the authority and power and truth and light. And it was in these words, if God should mark iniquity, who should stand? But the still small voice of the Saviour was there. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Remember me, he was saying, with the love that thou bearest unto thine own. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hey, but there is, on the one hand, the reality of these words, and they're true for all of us. The Lord, thou Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Who shall stand? We deal with the Lord. It's not a matter of doctrines, however true. It's not a matter of the word, however true and unfailing it is. We deal with the Lord. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, we must all deal with the Lord. For small and great shall stand before the Lord. Stand before Christ to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, what iniquities are there to be marked? Sin is any coming short of the glory of God. A failure to carry out what God is commanding of us. A doing of that which is clean contrary to his word. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? It's a breaking of the Ten Commandments, which are spiritual, which enter into the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. As the Lord himself makes plain in the Sermon on the Mount, the wicked thought is sufficient to break that commandment. The wicked desire is sufficient to break that commandment. The desire that arises unbidden in our hearts to do violence to someone else, wish ill on someone else, to commit an immoral act, to steal, to have to ourselves that which does not belong to us. All of these are breaches of God's holy, divine, spiritual law. Little wonder the psalmist says, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, Lord, who shall stand? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous. No, not one. It is the Lord that marks this iniquity. His standards are the same generation by generation. One generation says to another, as far as we are concerned, well, that's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with this act or deed. It's quite permissible. Of course, there were Puritans in a past age, and they said this and they said that. But we've grown up now. We have a different standard. We have a different measure of sin. Indeed, we cast a question mark upon the whole idea of sin. So men speak. And so we, by nature, rejoice to hear that the standard would change from generation to generation. That the spiritual edge would be taken off the commandment. That we would escape indeed and be enabled to stand in our own righteousness, free from sin. But the word here is plain, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. If thou, Lord, you know, if a man steals and he is then a thief. He may go to bed and waken up in the morning. He is still a thief, though he might have had a good night's rest. A year may pass, but the theft has not gone away. The guilt of it has not gone away. He's a thief still. Maybe 10 years would pass, Investigation is launched, new evidence comes, and a knock on the door, and the police come and take him away. You're a thief. He was ever a thief from the very first time the desire arose in his heart. He was a thief, and he continues so. Time does not erase it. But of course, as far as the law of the land is concerned, death puts an end to all prosecutions. But if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, he is the God of the quick and the dead. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. The grave itself will not erase our sins or take away our iniquities. The valley of the shadow of death will not cover over our offence against a holy law. It is God we have to deal with. Indeed, the light of eternity will set them clearer than ever they have been. Sinners will know their own sin. They will feel the burden of them to this measure and degree that they would call upon the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of this Lord. Who shall stand? Who shall stand? There will be none standing that day whose offences are still chargeable to them. There will be none standing. But we read here, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Paul spoke of his own sins. He was an injurious person. He was a blasphemer. But he said, I obtained mercy. This is the mercy he was speaking of and trusting in. There is forgiveness with thee. And that is the mercy that we are to look to, and that we are to trust in, the forgiveness that is in the Lord himself. That's where the forgiveness arose. It arose from the heart of God. That's why the word is so clear. There is forgiveness with thee. Not merely under his hand, as though you could say of a king, however he was disposed toward mercy or not, well, he's able to forgive. It's a royal pardon. He's able to forgive. That's true of God. He's able to forgive sins. But when the psalmist says there is forgiveness with thee, he is saying it is in the very heart of God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thine heritage, who keepeth not his anger forever? There were many gods in the Old Testament, Ashtaroth and Baal, and every one of these heathen tribes in the land of Canaan, they had their gods, and they worshipped with great zeal and single-mindedness and defended them with their very blood. But you could go from one to another, you wouldn't find forgiveness. You wouldn't find the passing by of sin. You wouldn't find kindness toward a sinner. But of this God, the living and true God, God of Psalm 130, this is what is said concerning him. There is forgiveness with thee. We know it comes from the heart of God because we find in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know it is in the heart of God, because the Lord, when he was with Moses on the mount and declared his will as to his people, who are to be his sons and daughters, figuratively, the children of Israel in the wilderness, he appointed a way of forgiveness. That was by way of the sacrifice. And that was to be ever the remembrance of God at the very beginning of the day. The morning sacrifice was to be offered. A stranger coming, who has appointed this? God appointed it. Why has he appointed it? He's appointed it because there's forgiveness with him, that he might be feared, that we might be sons and daughters of God, not mere slaves, not mere criminals found out and in a corner and apprehended and dragged off to prison, but that we would fear him as sons and daughters of God, ye are of God, little children. The Old Testament system of worship spoke of it. The Lord had said it. It was with God's appointment. See thou do all things as I have showed thee in the mount. The Lord shows and reveals his heart. He speaks thus to Moses. There was none, he was a prophet above all prophets, because he spoke face to face with him as a man speaks to his friend. He would reveal his heart. He would not hide. He would reveal his heart. And here he sets up this worship. How they are to worship him. Those pilgrims coming from a distant part, those pilgrims coming, hesitant and yet coming, asking the way and yet coming, with tears and yet coming, those who are singing the song of degrees, if God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? I won't stand. I won't stand. Who should stand? But the Lord setting the sacrifice before them and the shedding of blood. What is this? Whose blood is this? Well, it's the blood of a sacrifice which is without blemish and without spot. There must be a purity. You come impure. But a pure sacrifice is set before you. Indeed, has gone before you. Indeed, as the old saying is, prevented your coming. It has gone before you in the worship of Jerusalem. And the word of God relates as to the fulfillment of these promises which and these sacrifices which came from the heart of God himself, revealed to his friend Moses and through him to the children of Israel. This order of service, the morning and the evening lamb. But there is forgiveness with thee. But there is forgiveness with thee. The day begun with forgiveness. The day ending with forgiveness. The promise of forgiveness being the very promise of the day. The light of it being the light of a forgiving God. That is what the Lord did to that poor woman who came through the crowd, saying in her heart, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. And she touched the hem of the garment of Christ, and she received virtue from him. And then at Christ's insistence, she comes trembling and confesses that she has received his wholeness from Christ himself. And the Lord, having thus received the witness and confession of this poor woman, then sends her on her way in peace. That's how it was. That was pictured to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They arise to face another day in this wilderness journey of theirs. What would be before them? Well, first of all, there must be peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be the offering of the morning lamb, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sins of those who cannot stand before God, they are to be taken away ceremonially through the blood of the sacrifice. They are by faith to trust in the blood yet to be shed, even the blood of Christ himself. Those who by faith saw the day of Christ and were glad. And they not only said, if God should mark iniquity, who should stand? But they went on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now in the peace of that forgiveness, through the peace-speaking blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, they would walk in that peace all day. Yes, it's a wilderness. Yes, it's like a howling wilderness. It's like an oven walking under the sun. Many dangers. Greatest danger is that they would bring Egypt with them through the wilderness, and at last be drawn back to Egypt spiritually. But where the great sin of worldliness, if the love of the world is in the heart, the love of the Father is not. That was a great danger, but here was the blood of Christ. Ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And under the drawing power of that sacrifice, they are brought through the wilderness, up out of the wilderness. They die unto sin, they live unto righteousness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What a blessing. What an interjection of mercy. What a coming between there is. What a taking away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. Well, that was repeated time and again in the Old Testament. It came from God himself. They had the authority of heaven for it. If they hadn't had the authority of heaven, what basis and ground would they have? A mere delusion, a mere pious thought, a mere empty hope. But no. See thou do all things as I have shown thee in the mount. This is how it is to be. This is for Zion's children, the morning sacrifice. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. I, having never seen nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man, what God had prepared for those that love him. His sons and daughters indeed. And it was his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, who was to be the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, and the scapegoat, and whose blood was to be shed, the just for the unjust, to bring, to have a power, a drawing, a commanding power, a sovereign drawing, commanding power to bring us to God. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I be lifted up again, he said, I will draw all men unto me. The fulfilling of it, the great antitype, the one through whom there is forgiveness of sins. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The preacher there didn't go round each one and say, how many sins have you? Well, you've not many, too many sins. It'll be all right for you. There's enough forgiveness in God to take away those sins. How many sins are you then? What are the nature of them? How crimson? How red? How offensive to heaven are they? He made no such inquiry. There is need of no such inquiry. For the blood of Christ is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. It's able to wash the most polluted soul. It was sufficient and all sufficient for the sins of Manasseh, who caused the streets of Jerusalem to run with the blood of the saints. It was entirely sufficient for the sins of the thief on the cross, who had come to the very lip of eternity, an earnest servant of the God of this world, and brought his sins to the cross. We indeed justly, he said. If God should mark iniquity, he was saying, who shall stand? But the forgiveness of Christ, the all-prevailing power of his blood shed for sinner, the freeness and fullness of the giving of himself, the just for the unjust, the free will nature of his offering, was entirely sufficient for the taking away of the sins of the thief on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that be in Christ Jesus. What a blessed gospel we have here. But there truly and really exists. Blessedly exists forgiveness with him, that he might be feared. Not a figment of the imagination, not a mere piece of rhetoric. It's not a vain hope. It's not something dreamed up by someone who would form a religion out of the heart of man. It comes ready forged from the heart of God. There is forgiveness with him. It's all with him. The sending of the Son was his. For he is God, and none says to him, in heaven and in earth, what doest thou? He did it freely. He sent his Son freely. Without restraint or constraint. He out of love. The Son himself came freely. There was never such a free will offering in all the offerings of the Old Testament system. And all of them were to be free will offerings. It wasn't good enough to bring your lamb to be sacrificed, and in your heart to be grudging the giving of this lamb. It must be given freely. Otherwise it wasn't acceptable to God, who searched the heart and tried the reins of the children of men. Well, Abraham gave even his own son freely. And he freely offered the ram with its horns caught in the thicket. He offered this freely to God, holding back nothing. David offered free will offerings to the Lord and withheld nothing out of joy and out of dependence upon God. And out of love to him, but there was never a free will offering like the offering that Jesus offered. He gave himself. He gave himself. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He gave as a king gives, for he was a king. He gives freely, he gives liberally, he gives unreservedly, he gives from the heart. He gives without double-mindedness. He gives with a single heart. And he gave himself. This is the basis and ground for this word here, set over against the word of truth as to the reality of sin, as to the offence of sin, as to the death-dealing nature of sin, as to the destructive nature of sin. Who shall stand? Sinners would be like Nineveh when it was encircled by the children of Israel, and they went round it one day and again, then twice, then they sounded the trumpets, then they all shouted, and the walls fell down, and according to God's command, the city was razed to the ground and sown with salt, as though to say, if God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Let them be ever so proud. Let them be ever so strong. Let them be ever so sincere in their own false religion. They shall not stand. They will be cut down and sown with salt. But there is forgiveness. It's forgiveness which is in Christ himself. The Father gives, the Son comes, the Spirit dispenses, taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto sinners. The forgiveness is with thee, that thou mayest be feared. How we ought to be afraid lest we would offend the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Lest we would not have a part and a portion in that bread of life. And that day when the Lord performed a miracle in multiplying the bread and the fishes, they were to sit down in their companies. And then the prayer was offered. Then the bread was broken, and the fish likewise given to the disciples. They went in and out among the people. They were in their companies put there by the Lord. And they were to receive a portion of what the Lord had multiplied by his power. So it is with sinners. We are to sit where the Lord has put us, lost and ruined sinner. For it is to such that the gospel comes with power and with authority. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. Wine and milk without money and without price. No righteousness of your own required, my friend. In fact, that's the very thing that will disable you and disenfranchise you in coming to the Lord. You must come with empty hands to receive his mercy and to receive his grace. You must come with a desire after a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, or your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, that they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And the last point here, just to mention it in conclusion, that thou mayest be feared, that he would form the spirit of sonship, the filial spirit of sonship. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7, the spirit, that's the spirit of Christ, teaching us to cry, Abba, Father, making us sons and daughters of God, giving us a new heart that would fear the Lord, not the craven fear of the slave, not a mere fear that we must be, lest we would go to hell, but the fear of a son as to his parents. A love in the heart, a desire, a genuine desire to please, a fear lest offence would be created and coldness and darkness would descend upon the relationship. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's where the rich young ruler came adrift. He ran after Jesus, he knelt upon the road, he said, he talked of heaven, wanted to know the way there. The Lord said, one thing thou lackest, a filial fear. One thing thou lackest, go, sell all that thou hast, and come and follow me. Come and be a son. Come into the household of faith. Come and sit down at the table of the gospel, with Christ at the head, and Christ the bread and the water of life, and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of union, around the table of the gospel. Come, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Put all your trust, all your filial fear and hope and respect and love in me. But no, he couldn't. He loved his riches too much. He didn't fear the Lord with a filial fear. He feared for being dispossessed of his present riches. What would he do? How would he live? What about his lifestyle now if he was no longer a rich man? So he went away sorrowful, leaving the table of the gospel, leaving the invitation of the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord was sorrowful, watching him go. Isn't that how it is often with the gospel? You might have some thoughts yourself. You might have wondered yourself, should I be thus? Should I apply wholeheartedly for that forgiveness of sins, for that taking away of sins by the sacrifice of Jesus? But then, no, words too strong. The heart is too anchored in the world. And like Ruth's sister, you return so far along the road, and return, so well accompanied, and return, so given such a good example. Ruth saying, let thy people be my people, thy God, my God, where thou diest, let me die, there let me be buried. But Ruth's sister is hearing the call of the world and Moab in her heart. That's the way it is with many. Sad to say, that's how it is with many, under the preaching of the word. The world too strong, our hearts too unstable, our desires centered upon the things of this present evil world. Well, my friend, let me commend the sonship of those who are the sons and daughters of God to you. Though the rich man would lose everything that he had, he would lose nothing. He would have laid up treasure in heaven, for neither moth nor rust does corrupt, nor thieves break through, nor steal. He would enter into a gracious, blessed, a relation of sonship to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, which would have its blessings here. He would have a father to go to. He would have an ear to speak his troubles into. He would have the hand of the Father to keep him. None shall take these souls out of the hand of the Father. And he would have a father to go to at last. He would have a father to go to at last. He would belong to a family which is blessed in heaven and glorified. It is blessed on earth and glorified in heaven. That family that is known in heaven and in earth by the name of Jesus. I commend my friend for your prayerful consideration. This gracious filial fear rising from the forgiveness of your sins. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy, and grant to plant that fear within our hearts that we have said a little of at this time, that thou art setting before us and commending to us in the Word, that fear lest we offend thee, that indebtedness to thee, for the love and the sacrifice and death of thy Son, who loved me, the Apostle said, and who gave himself for me. Take us to our homes in safety, bless what remains of thy day, pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.